Good morning. I do welcome everyone this morning. It's great to be in the Lord's house. We did have a wonderful celebration last evening with Nancy and David. David even had a wonderful pink carnation he was wearing that was you, Dave. I don't know what else to say. Sometimes when I work on a sermon and I put it together, the title kind of comes at the end, and it kind of comes to mind. And I got to tell you, because I didn't put it in the bulletin, and today is really it's sticks, stone, and here's a favorite word of mine: spit. I like spit. There's a couple of words that it's really hard to fit into a message. One of them is spit, okay, because you don't get to talk about it too much. And the other one, which has nothing to do with this message, is vomit. But there is a passage of Scripture that talks about vomit. And I like to go back to those and talk ever so often because it's words that we don't normally get to use. But anyway, in Matthew 5:5, Jesus is speaking. He says this: "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." This morning, if you would, I'd like for you to climb up the side of the mountain and let's just follow Christ as he leads his disciples up and has them sit down, and he begins to speak. He's got very important words that he wants them to hear, and he wants us to hear those words. So let's just sit down on that mountainside with Christ. Let's just listen to what he has to say, and let's learn. Let's learn from those words. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The story goes about a man named Moses. Moses had been born or had been a shepherd, and he'd been a shepherd just about as long as he had been a prince. Now, shepherding is not really a lively way of making a living, and it doesn't really compare much to being an Egyptian royalty. But it did have its moments. And so Moses is out, if you'll picture, and he's doing his shepherd thing, and it's kind of blasé, and you just watch the sheep and make sure they stay together, make sure they eat, keep them safe, this type of thing. But think of this. It's a normal day, beautiful day. The sun is shining, and you look over, and there is a bush burning. Well, now, why is it burning? The Bible doesn't say exactly, but we know it's God. We see a bush burning, and that becomes a question. But what really becomes a question for Moses as he looks at this burning bush is it wasn't being consumed. It wasn't burning up. Moses is kind of curious, so he goes walking over to the bush, and he gets kind of close to the bush. And now being a shepherd is kind of dull, but this is a special day, and he gets close to the bush, and all of a sudden this voice comes out of the bush. Moses. Moses, I have a job for you. Moses, I want you to go and to deliver my people out of bondage. Moses is looking. Me? Bush, I don't know about this, but you mean me? God set out from that bush to demonstrate his calling that he had on Moses. And Moses is like, you know, I'm just a shepherd. I have no tools or no abilities or no skills. I'm not really like that well back in Egypt anyway. And how will they know, God, that you have sent me to do anything? God says, Moses, Throw down your staff, your stick. Throw down your staff. Moses said, me? Well, why would I do that? I've been in the desert for 40 years, and you just don't throw down your staff. You don't know when you might do it. Moses. Okay, and Moses follows through, and he throws down the stick, and then something very interesting happens. The stick turns to a snake. Moses is like, I'm out of here. The bush is burning and it's talking to me, and now my stick just turned into a snake. I'm gone. And a voice comes back and says, Moses, it's not time to leave. I'm not done just yet. Oh, wait a minute. Lord, it is time for, there's a snake here. I need to get going. Moses, okay, not again. Now what? Pick up the stick. Say what? Pick up the stick. That's a snake. That's not a stick. Moses, you ever notice how people just continue to resist what God wants them to do? And God says, Moses, just do it. Grab it by its tail. Moses, I've never done that before, Lord. Moses, you ever see, and as I work on the message and I think about this, how many of you know Alvin and the Chipmunks? And one of the things that's always repeated is Dave is always getting on to Alvin, and Alvin doesn't do what he has to do or what he's supposed to do. And Dave finally says, Alvin, and Alvin goes, okay. And just as I was thinking about this, that's what I hear is Moses kind of standing there doing that. But anyway, he leans over and he grabs the snake by the tail. And it turned back to his staff or his stick. This was the same stick that he would raise and lift it before Pharaoh and say, God has said. This is the same stick that he would use to divide a sea or to divide the water. This is the same stick that he would use to guide people through the desert. God had a purpose for Moses, and Moses just had to bring himself down to the point of where he could hear what God was saying. Story about another shepherd. This one was from Bethlehem. Now, there's some things in life that you just don't do. You don't lasso a tornado. You don't fight a lion with a toothpick. You don't sneeze into the wind. You don't go bear hunting with a cork gun. And some of you don't know what a cork gun is. And you don't send a shepherd boy to fight a giant. You just don't do this. But Saul, the king, was out of options. On this side, the Philistines. On this side, the Israelites in a big valley in between. And the Philistines want to fight the Israelites. And the Israelites are scared. And the Philistines have this great, big, huge hunk of a guy. They call him a giant. And he comes down every morning and he walks out into the field. And he walks down into the plain. And he yells up at the cliff where the Israelites are camped. He says, come on, send your best soldier down. Whoever you got, see if he can beat me. See if he can take me. See if he can take down. I'm just one guy. Send your best. And nobody would go because they were afraid. Saul's out of options. And this little shepherd boy steps up. He says, I'll do it. Saul laughs. You can't do this. I'm not afraid. Because if God is with me, who can come against me? I'm not afraid. I'll go down and I'll fight the giant. Not only will I fight the giant, I'll kill the giant. Saul looks around and he doesn't have any other volunteers. Says, okay, well, let me at least give you my armor. Now understand, David is a little guy. And so they bring the armor in and they put the armor on him, and all of a sudden David's like, this is like, how can I fight a giant? I can't even lift this armor. Take it off. So now you're gonna go fight a giant, you don't have any armor. Okay. Well, let me give you my weapons. So they come with a big spear and all this kind of thing, and again, David's got a little problem. David's just a little scrawny thing. I think ruddy comes to mind. So, no weapons. Although they tried to make him a real Rambo, it just didn't happen. You see, God had something else in mind. David walks out in battle, just dressed in his normal clothing. All he has is a little slingshot. The giant comes down, and here comes Goliath, and Goliath walks down, and he sees little David, and he starts laughing. Are you kidding? You send a little shepherd boy to fight me, the greatest warrior of the Philistines, and I've got all kinds of armor and weapons, and I've got all kinds, and you send this little scrawny thing? And he's laughing, and he's laughing. David's not laughing. And he walks over to a stream, and he reaches down in the stream, and he pulls up 5 smooth stones. What are you going to do with those, you little pipsqueak? You'll see. And David takes a stone, and he puts it in his sling, and he swings it around, and swings it around, and swings it around, and when he releases it, becomes a missile straight through the air, and it strikes Goliath right here. And Goliath, the great giant, the one who had taunted the Israelites, went down. Now, you guys are lucky. See this? Some of you have heard this before. I was in Israel, oh my, many years ago. And I went to the place where the battle happened, and there's still a creek that comes down through the valley. And I walked over, and I got to looking around in the creek and just kind of watching, and I could see where the Philistines would be encamped up here and the Israelites encamped up here and everything that would have taken place. But I walked over to the creek, and that's the one. See, the Bible doesn't tell us what happened to the rock that hit him in the head. I found it. This is it. Now, I've had people say, you can't prove that's the stone that hit Goliath. I would contend you can't prove it's not. So I'm going to say it is until you can prove it's not. And by the way, if I lose this one, I got about 30 more in my office. Goliath was defeated. If you underestimate what God can do, if you underestimate what God can do, you got rocks in your head. I hope there'd be more on that one. But. You know, I worked hard. I put that in this morning. I sat in my office, and I thought that was funny. Nobody, you know, rocks in the head. Hello, we awake? That hurt. Consider a blind man. He'd been discovered by Jesus and his disciples. Others asked the question, they said, why is he blind? He sinned, said another. Well, what do you think, Jesus? Why is he blind? Jesus' answer was very simple. He's blind to show what God can do. Well, the apostles had seen it before, but others around them hadn't. There wasn't going to be any thunder. There wasn't going to be any lightning and any great show. Jesus just kind of begins to work stuff up, and his jaw moves around a little bit as if he's chewing something. And then he takes a little bit of dirt in his hand and he spits in it. Yuck. And he takes and he works that dirt and that spit together. And he does something very unusual. He has the man, or he goes to the man, and he takes that little puddle of mud that he'd made in his hand, and he smeared it in the guy's eyes. He just spit in the guy's eyes, okay? Wow. The man was healed. He could see. His eyes were open. And for the first time, he could see. The same God who turned a stick to a scepter, who turned a rock to a missile, now turned saliva, now turned spit and mud to a balm for the blind. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the available who believe that if God can use sticks, rocks, and spit to do His will, then He can really use us. You know, the stick, the rock and the spit didn't complain. They didn't question. They didn't suggest alternative plans. They just did their work. That's what the meek do. The meek who are called of God, they don't complain. They don't fuss. They don't try to come up with a new idea. The meek just do what God wants them to do. Small cathedral in Bethlehem. It's actually a little cave. It's the place where historically believed that this is where Christ was born. And you can enter this cave, you can enter this room, you can enter this place where Christ was born, and you can see kind of what the setup would be and what it might have been like at the time of Christ. And people enter it all of the time. But there's one stipulation when you go in to see where Christ was born. You have to stoop. You have to bow. Because the door, the entrance, is so small that you can't go through it standing up. It's so low that you have to bend over. Folks, this is true with Christ. You can see the world standing tall, but to witness the Savior, you must get on your knees. To witness the Savior, you must bow. To come before Him. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. For they shall inherit the earth. Well, he was a professional thief. His name brought fear, and he terrorized the Wells Fargo company for 13 years. He was attributed with 29 stagecoach holdups, yet he never fired a shot, and he never took a hostage. His hood hid his face, and he could never be tracked. His name, or the name that he was given, was Black Bart. He was a hooded bandit with a deadly weapon. You know, there's another thief, and this thief is still around, and we have all felt him. This thief, we have felt this thief in the hospital when we're watching a loved one suffer or we are suffering ourselves. This thief we have felt and known he was there and been alone in the night. This thief, when we stand in a strange room, in a strange place waiting for word we don't want to hear. This thief, he makes your palm sweaty, and he even brings us to a point of tears. What is he called? What is this thief? Folks, we call it fear. We call it fear. The task of fear is to leave you trembling and to leave you timid. The task of fear is to keep you from doing what God wants you to do and to keep you from moving forward, trusting Him. His vast arsenal is to create a cowardly, joyless soul. He doesn't want you to make the journey to the mountain with Jesus. He doesn't want you to climb up there and sit down with Christ and listen to His words. There's a legend that comes out of India. And the legend goes like this. There was a magician, and there was a mouse. And the mouse looked around and realized that everything could hurt him and everything could harm him. And the mouse was scared and he was timid and he was afraid. So he went to the magician and he said to the magician, "Make me a dog. Make me a dog. Make me a cat." There's a big difference there. "Make me a cat so that I won't be afraid anymore." The magician said, "Okay," and so he made him a cat. And the cat got chased by the dog, and the cat was afraid of the dog, and he trembled, and he was afraid. So he went to the magician, and he said, "Make me a dog so I won't be afraid, and I won't have any more fear." And the magician said, "Okay, I will make you a dog," and he made him a dog. And everything was good until the dog met a tiger. And the tiger chased him, and he ran, and he was scared, and he went back to the magician, and he said to the magician, "Oh, please, just one more thing. Would you please make me a tiger? Because if I'm a tiger, I don't have anything to be afraid of. There's no more fear. There's no more challenges, because I'll be a tiger." And the magician said, "Fine, I'll make you a tiger." Then one day, the tiger met a hunter. And in his fear, he went to the magician and he said, "I need to be the hunter because that's the most powerful of all. Please make me a hunter." And the magician looked at him and he said, "I will not turn you into a hunter. For though you have the body of a tiger, you still have the heart of a mouse." Sound familiar? People may look good on the outside, but inside we're trembling. Inside we're shaking. Inside we're nervous. I'm having a great time with the AIM class and those who are in the AIM class, because as they're learning new things and as I'm challenging them with new things, we're turning the heart of a mouse into the heart of the hunter. And they're learning and they're growing, and it's so much fun. And some of the questions are very challenging. Well, can power, possession, or popularity deliver us from fears? Joseph Stalin. In his home where he lived, he had great power. Stalin could destroy anyone he wanted to. He could rule armies. He was a great and had all this power. In the home he lived in, he had 7 bedrooms. And he would never sleep in the same bedroom on certain nights. He would move around because he didn't want to get killed. He was afraid somebody would hurt him. He had 5 cars, and nobody would know what car he would be riding in, and the reason was he was afraid. And then he also had a tea tester. Now, there's a job for you. The job of the tea tester is really simple. Whenever food or whenever drink comes, the tea tester would eat it or drink it first. If it was poison, it'd kill the tea tester, not kill Stalin. That's a temporary job at best. He had power, but inside he trembled and was afraid. Howard Hughes, millionaire, multimillionaire, he died a miserable recluse in Mexico. He had a long beard that had just grown out. His nails had not been clipped, and they had kind of spiraled and grown around. This man had possession. He had money like you wouldn't believe. He could buy anything he wanted to buy. And he had it. But inside, he was trembling and timid. John Lennon. Popularity. Boy, everybody just loved him. He had so much popularity. But he was always frightened. He was so frightened, in fact, that he couldn't turn the lights off in his house because he was afraid of the dark. Now, if you would, consider a man really didn't have great power, didn't have a lot of possession, and didn't have a lot of popularity. His name was Paul Keating. And in 1980, he witnessed some muggers who had jumped and were robbing a college student. Without giving it a thought, he jumped in. And he was there to help. The victim, the college student, scared as he was, ran off. And he escaped. And the muggers, the robbers, ended up beating Keating to death. Mayor Koch at that time said, the reason that Keating did it is because of who he was. And he was a man who believed in God and felt God had him protected. And he did. Inward convictions and courage is what Jesus is building as we study the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are a step-by-step description of how God rebuilds a believer's heart. Sometimes we feel like we have so much inadequacy and we ask for help, so we become the poor in spirit. Remember? That's the first beatitude. And blessed are the poor in spirit. And then as we look at our inadequacy, we find sorrow because of the sin that exists in us. You know you're wrong. You know your sin, and you admit it. And there's no excuses. There's no justification. Maybe just tears. And you come before the Lord and you mourn over your own sin. And then there's renewal, the meek. That's those who realize their weakness. And because they realize their weakness, it leads them to the source of strength. And the source of strength is God. Remember that passage, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? That means all things. There's nothing we cannot do. And in our weakness, in our difficult times, in our hard times, in those things that we can't handle, we come before the Lord humble. And we realize that it is through Him that things are done. The result of this process is what we call courage. What does the passage say? They shall inherit the earth. No longer shall the earth and its fears dominate us. We follow the one who dominates the earth. We follow God and we trust Him. And it doesn't matter what the world has to say. It doesn't matter what those who don't believe have to say. We stand on a risen Savior. We stand with a loving Father that cares for us and watches over us. And we have no need for fear. We can be bold. We can be aggressive. We can let people know that God is alive because He's working in us. Courage. Could you use more courage? Do you find yourself sometimes backing down more than standing up? Folks, if so, let the Master lead you up the mountain again. Go up on the side of the mountain and sit down with Jesus and listen to the words that he has to say. Jesus taught his disciples to take courage and to not be afraid. Why? Because he is there. How can I have strength, you might ask? Well, in Romans 2:16, there's three words. And those words are important. It says, this will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Through Jesus Christ. God will judge all through Christ because he's our strength. In Hebrews 10:19-22, we read, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. In Matthew 10:27-28, Jesus said, don't be afraid. What I tell you in the dark, speak of in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Earthly fears are no fear at all. It can't hurt us. Remember Black Bart? Oh my goodness. His name struck fear in the hearts of all. Remember A Christmas Story? And he gets his BB gun? Who's he going out? Okay, Black Bart! I'm going to get you this time. Well, it turns out Black Bart really was no one to fear. When the hood came off, he was really nothing. When he was ultimately tracked down, he wasn't a bloodthirsty bandit from Death Valley. He was a mild-mannered druggist from Decatur, Illinois. He was afraid of horses. So when he would do his robberies, he would come rolling up in a buggy. His real name was Charles Bales. He never fired a shot. He never even loaded a gun. You see, fear is a deceiver. Listen, the earth is yours through God. Go and boldly proclaim who he is in your life. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. For they shall inherit the earth. Let's bow our heads. Gracious Heavenly Father, we humbly bow before you at this time. Because, Father, you alone are worthy. You alone are able to hear our prayers. You alone are the Lord of all, the creator of the universe, the great majesty that we don't understand. That is who you are. And Father, today I thank you that we can come together and we can look at the word that you've given, that we can learn from it. I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and his teaching. Father, help us to understand what it is to be the meek. Help us to understand what it is to not have to walk around with our heads so high that our nose is pointed up to the sky and we just feel more about ourselves than anything. Let us be meek, but let us trust a God that is great. A God who answers prayer, a God who cares for our hearts and cares for our souls. Father, I pray this day that you would bless each one. And that as we understand this passage and we understand what it is to go up the mountain with Jesus, that we can go forward in our community and just boldly proclaim the good news of who he is. We lift this to you now in Jesus' name.